I'll do sit down, and good morning again to you. Before I launch into what I was going to say, I just want to say something that might sound slightly odd, which is, do you know how beautiful you are? When we all stood together and gathered around Jonathan and Dawn and Reuben and their whole family, the beauty of the body of Christ in unity and love is stunning. And I saw it before on Advent Sunday in the morning, where many of us stood up and said, yes, here we are, saints on the move together. And I was stunned by the beauty of the body of Christ, united together. So I just want to encourage you with that. However odd that may sound, you are beautiful this morning. I also want to say to you, happy very nearly Christmas, because it really is very nearly Christmas. I actually can't quite believe it is Christmas Eve. We were just saying as we came up, everyone's saying happy Christmas to each other. It really is, isn't it? But as we anticipate celebrating the birth of Jesus, as midnight comes tonight, and then in our services, and as we gather in different ways tomorrow, our gospel readings jumped us back 9 months to the first time that we meet Mary in the Gospels, and the first time that she realizes that she's going to have anything to do with all that we're celebrating at Christmas. And so this morning, I want to take the opportunity to focus in on Mary for a while and to spend time thinking about this extraordinary, ordinary girl who played such a significant part in God coming to earth, and particularly to look at her encounter out of the blue with the angel that Tina has just read to us. And we've come to call this part of Mary's story the Annunciation. Simply means announcement, the announcement by the angel that Mary would become the mother of Jesus. And I've no doubt that it's very familiar to us. It was read at the Carols by Candlelight last week. And we actually had it at the Darkness to Light service on Advent Sunday. No doubt it's been read in many places all around the world in this run-up to Christmas. And I've got to admit to loving it, this whole scene from Luke's Gospel. It's impacted me deeply over the years. I'm pretty sure I've talked about it to you here before, but I get to do it again this morning. Actually, I think it's a scene that seems to touch many people deeply. I know more than one person who at the Carols by Candlelight, it was that reading read beautifully by Stella that just had an impact in the context of that service. And it's full of intimate simplicity, but it's also full of world-changing drama, this moment of encounter between Mary and the angel Gabriel, in which everything hangs on a young girl's yes to God's proposal. But I've been wondering why it impacts people so much. Is it maybe the angel? Now, it has to be said that angels are very popular at the moment. I think they get more and more popular every year, more and more part of our popular consciousness. You know, there's books about angels, even in the library. You just have to walk in the library, they're there. There's crystal, china and porcelain angels in shop windows. Angel charms for bracelets that the teenage girls particularly love. Of course, there's angels on Christmas trees, angels strung up in lights across the streets. Angels, crocheted and knitted angels being yarn bombed in communities around the place. I think that's a fantastic idea. I'll have a word with Naomi, I think, about that one. And of course, there are posts on Facebook about angels. My newsfeed has been full of posts about angels in this run-up to Christmas, some of them profound, some of them really, frankly, ridiculous. But clearly, people love the thought of angels. So maybe it is the angel that attracts us to this scene in Luke. Or maybe it's Mary's courage that's so appealing to us. Or could it be that it's the idea that God can invade our ordinary lives, giving us our own chances to say yes to his wild plans? Well, I don't know how you visualise the scene. Maybe you don't. I realise I'm very visual, so I just can't help myself trying to imagine it in my mind's eye to think about what's happening. But throughout the centuries, artists have depicted the Annunciation in many different styles and ways. It's a very popular subject. I have a feeling that after all this time we've been here, I've confessed what I did at university way back. I did English and medieval studies. Do not ask me why now, but I did. And while I was doing that, I looked at paintings, among other things, of the Annunciation from medieval times. And there are many more modern versions of it as well. And the styles and the colour might vary, but by far the majority of them show Mary as a picture of femininity. Look, there she is on the right, dressed in metres and metres of brocade, beautiful cloak. Look, here she is again on the right, masses of blue silk there. Looks like every single hair is in place. Sometimes even her hair's plaited like a crown around her head. Her nails, well, you can't see them very well, but they look like they're perfectly manicured, nothing like mine are. Here's a close-up of her. You know, she looks so composed, it's hard to remember that she's just a girl. She's in her early teens, not even her 20s, a girl who'd had very, very little experience of men and of angels and with the world. And she's usually shown reading at her prayer desk. Here's, I think this is Leonardo da Vinci's one. There she is at her prayer desk reading, absorbed in her work, and out of nowhere comes this magnificent angel. An angel always as beautiful as she is, dressed like the most royal messenger you can imagine. Just look at this one. All those gold, the golden shimmer there. And the angel usually has these magnificent wings spread wide. I automatically imagine them as white, but they're very colourful in a lot of paintings. They're gold there. Here, look, stripy. This one, very striking design there. This one, the next one, is actually, I think, the most stunning, although you can't see it very, the colours don't come up very well there, but this is peacock feather wings, so it's all those shimmery greens and blues, really quite stunning. And in his hand, in these paintings, the angel usually is holding a lily, or sometimes an olive branch, or a royal sceptre, all these signs of purity and peace and authority. And always, somewhere, you can find a dove. A sign that what's happening is under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Can you see the, we can see the lily, the long-stemmed lily in the angel's hand. The dove is just to the right there. But all these things, they're even in more modern paintings. I really like this one's from Nigeria. But you can see all the elements are there still. Actually, I particularly like the fact that the angel's giving the message in a white envelope to make it clear. Maybe it's a Christmas card, I don't know, but there it is. But you can see the dove is hovering over it. So the point that the Holy Spirit is there and the lilies very simply behind. Or this is the last one, but it's a bit different in style. But again, the dove is there between them. The lilies are now on the angel's trousers. What I love about this one is that Mary's sitting having a cup of tea. So she could be a good Derbyshire lass, couldn't she? But that's enough about paintings. But did you notice something about the angel in all of them? What's the angel doing? The position the angel's in. It's kneeling. Every one of these pictures. Kneeling in front of this girl, on whose answer he and God and the whole of creation are depending. But thinking about it, did Mary really get to give an answer? The angel didn't exactly ask her if she'd like to be the mother of God. It's more like he told her. He announced it to her. He told her that God had been gracious to her, that she would bear a son and that he would be the king and his kingdom would last forever. The angel doesn't seem at any point to have asked her how that sounded to her or whether she'd like to audition for the role. He told her, "The Lord is with you," he said. And Luke tells us that Mary was greatly troubled at his words, as well she might be. Now, if you think about it, she was a Jewish girl. Quite apart from anything else, she would have known about the Garden of Eden, about how Eve had messed up good and proper by believing what she was told by an equally strange creature. it was this really a messenger from God? Because it all sounds so impossible. So Mary asks the angel, how can this be? And she wants to know whose idea it was, how it's going to happen, trying to make sense maybe of what makes no sense, that God's decided to surrender himself to become flesh and blood, but he needs her help. He needs her surrender as well in order to make his surrender possible. How amazing is that? And how on earth, more practically, is she going to get pregnant without sleeping with a man? How can this be? Mary said. And that's all that she asked. What would you have asked, I wonder? Have you ever thought about it? I reckon there are plenty more questions I would have bombarded that angel with, like, will Joseph stick around? Will my parents love me still? Will I get dragged into town and stoned for sleeping around? Will the pregnancy go all right? Will the labour be hard? Will there be anyone there to help me? Will I know what to do? And you say the child is going to be the king of Israel. What about me? Will I be okay? Will I survive? Clearly, I have no trouble at all coming up with millions of anxious questions to ask. But if any questions like that occurred to Mary, she didn't ask them. According to Luke, she listened as the angel told her only the barest minimum about how it was all going to happen. And then it came to her turn to speak. It was going to happen, that much was clear, but she still had a choice. A choice of whether to say yes to it or to say no. Whether to take hold of the unknown life the angel held out to her, or whether to defend herself against it, however she could. And so Mary made her choice, and she said, I am the Lord's servant. Or the handmaid of the Lord, as it says in older translations. May your word to me be fulfilled. Now, of course, Mary is the only one in the whole of the history of this world who had this particular choice to make. The Eastern Church, the Orthodox Church, calls her Theotokos, a bit of a funny word, it's Greek, but it means the God-bearer. And I love that name for her, the one who consented to carry the Son of God in her womb for 9 months, to give birth to him, to nurse him at her breast, to raise him through childhood to manhood. Theotokos, God bearer. Only one person was ever called to do that. But can you not hear in her story more than a little of your own? Because God is still looking for those who will partner with him to bring his presence and his love and his purposes into being in this world. He invites us, every single one of us, to join in with him in all sorts of ways. I said something on that Advent Sunday about being all saints, all sorts. We're all different. And we're all called by God. And we can say yes to him or no. We can be part of what he's doing or not, in small day-to-day ways and in big ways. We have a choice. But then, what about when things happen to us that we haven't really chosen? So much of our way of life nowadays hinges on the choices we have. It's almost like choice itself is the most important thing of all. Advertising and education, our work, our leisure, or our lifestyle. Every area we're being told constantly to choose our own lives. But my children were only saying yes recently. Their generation has been constantly told they can be whoever they want to be and do whatever they want to do. The choice is theirs. But you know, sometimes I think that more often than not, life seems to choose us. Our best laid plans are interrupted by life's own plans for us, by surprise babies and sudden illness, by aging parents and the economy, by redundancy, by tragedy, by all kinds of unexpected happenings You know, terrible things happen and wonderful things happen, but we seldom know ahead of time exactly what is going to happen to us. And like Mary, when it became clear that this thing was going to happen to her, our choices often boil down to a different kind of yes or no. Not so much yes, I will do it, or no, I won't, but more like yes, I will live this life that's being held out to me, or no, I won't. Yes, I will explore and embrace this unexpected turn of events, or no, I won't. Yes, I will find God in the middle of this. Yes, I will allow him to work in me and through me, or no, I won't. And I think that Mary, in her wonderful way, gives us a courageous example, not just of saying yes to the incredible opportunity of partnering with God in what he's doing, but also of saying yes to embracing an unexpected change in her circumstances that was costly and was hard and which she might much rather didn't happen, and then finding God right there in the middle of it. So what about us then? Are we saying yes, like Mary? Yes to the angel, to the messenger of God? Or are we saying no? What if we do decide to say no? Well, I guess you simply drop your eyes and you refuse to look up until you know that the angel with his message has left the room and you're on your own again. Then you smooth your hair down, as it were, and take a deep breath, and you go back to your reading and your cup of tea and whatever's most familiar and most comfortable for you, and you pretend that nothing's happened. Then if life starts to change anyway, you have several options. You can be stoic about it, you know, accept it in a resigned kind of way, or you can refuse to accept it. You can put all your energy into ignoring it, insisting it's not happening despite the evidence. You can become angry, actively spending your time and energy trying to get your life back to the way it was before. Then, of course, you could become bitter, shutting yourself inside a hard, cold shell. And if you succeed in doing that, life may not be easy for you, but you can be pretty sure that you won't be troubled by angels again. Or you can decide to say yes, as I know many of you have said yes time and again. And some of you are saying yes even now in the most difficult of circumstances, when God's angel, his messenger, has whispered in your ear, hold on to hope. Speak out for justice. Love the unlovely. Pray for a friend. Visit someone who's lonely. Get confirmed. Get ordained. Be part of Team Daniel. Get ready to be part of Saints on the Move. Apply for this job or that job. Trust that God is faithful no matter what. I could go on, but listen. I reckon you know what God's been whispering in your ear. Listen to God's invitation to you today. And then you, every single one of you, can decide to be a daredevil, a risk taker, a Mary for God. You can set your book down and put aside your cup of tea and listen to a strange creature's strange idea. You can decide to take part in a plan you didn't make, doing things you do not know how to do, for reasons you do not entirely understand. You can take part in a thrilling and a risky scheme with no script and no guarantees, except that God will be with you. You and I, we can agree, yes by yes by yes, to smuggle God into the world in our own bodies, in our own lives. Now, deciding to say yes doesn't mean that you're not afraid. It just means that you're not willing to let your fear stop you. Not willing to let your fear keep you locked in your room. So, you say to the angel, you say, "Here I am. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." And as you say that, you become one of Mary's people, one more Theotokos who's willing to bear God into the world. Meister Eckhart, a bit of a funny name, he was a medieval theologian, and I encountered him when I was doing my medieval studies. I love what he says about this. I'm going to share it with you. It might sound a little strange, but it might just provoke you to think slightly differently. And as he was thinking about Mary, this is what he wrote. "What good is it to me if the birth of the divine Son took place but does not take place within myself? And what good is it to me if Mary is full of grace, if I am not also full of grace? What good is it to me for the Creator to give birth to his Son, if I do not also give birth to him in my time and my culture? This then is the fullness of time, when the Son of God is born in us." What he's getting at is not all that different from the words of the last verse of "O little town of Bethlehem," which we've sung on numerous occasions. "O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray, cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today." And I'm longing that for each of us, whatever our circumstances, that would truly be our prayer and our experience this Christmas, as we say a resounding yes to God. And so, wonderful, beautiful people of God, as the angel greeted Mary, I believe that we are greeted as well. "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, for nothing is impossible with God." Amen.